to you all. Such excitement. Such a wonderful morning. I'm so grateful to the Lord giving us additional sun, a little rain in between for the fires, but I'll take the sun as long as I can. So awesome. I do say, though, the fall, I look forward to the fall for one reason. Selfishly, hunting season is around the corner. No, there's more than that. Hey, listen, if you have joined us here for the first time today, welcome. We are so glad that you're here, and our heart here is to truly just share the Word of God with those that come on in, to show the love of God. I pray that you are blessed by being here and that the Lord meets you today. And there's some things that we go through in God's Word that sometimes are very difficult, and God does that for our benefit. There are some teachings in there that sometimes you may say, well, you know, I'm not quite there yet. I'm not quite sure what he's speaking of at this point. And that's okay. That's okay. Don't worry about those things. Grab those things that God has for you. Amen? Yeah. Well, if you have your Bibles, will you open up with me to 1 Corinthians 9? 1 Corinthians 9. We're making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's a tough book. It has a lot of exhortations, a lot of corrections, and that has something for all of us, including myself. Every time I go through it, it's like, ooh, okay, Lord. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. There's some Bibles on this side, that side, back. We'll be happy to get one to you. Great. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Chapter 9, verse 1 says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtfully or doubtless, I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." You may be seated. In our previous study, Paul made the point that love trumps over our liberties. There were those in the Corinthian church that were saying, "Hey, listen, I got knowledge, man. This guy, if he doesn't want to eat some meat, he needs to get himself some knowledge. He needs to grow in the Word." And it was done very flippantly, very carelessly. And Paul says, "Oh, you think you know? You think you have some knowledge? You really don't know." He says, "You don't know as much as you think you know." Because love is crucial. Love is the common denominator. Love trumps over liberties. If you truly have knowledge, the knowledge of the love of God is supreme. Meaning that person will be willing to give up his liberties in order to see other ones be blessed, in order not to cause others to stumble. So this is what Paul has been saying in chapter 8. Now here in chapter 9, he uses himself as an example. And he ended previous chapter by saying, "Therefore, or in light of this truth, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I will never eat a prime rib, some barbecue, baby back ribs, you know, those carne asada burritos." That's what he ended with. He says, he's getting the point across saying, man, whatever it does, I just want my brother to flourish, not stumble. Now, Paul was not one who gave God's word and not followed himself. He would gladly give up his rights and liberties rather than cause someone else to stumble. And that's the way he lived his life. That was a mark of Paul's life. So he himself now uses himself as an example of this principle and reminds them that the whole time he was there, he forfeited his right to be financially supported and provided by them. The interesting thing about the Corinthians church was as I had mentioned before, they had this awesome pastors and teachers go there to teach the word of God. They had the best going there. And Paul, aside from Ephesus, is the one church where he spent more time in. And I believe the reason he spent more time there is because they were so carnal. They were just so into the world, and that he just wanted to pour out into them. It's sort of the same reason why the Lord took James, John, and Peter up with him, the three of them. It wasn't because they were special. It's because they needed special attention, you know. And I'm like, Lord, that's me. I need special attention. So he spent more time with them, you know. He poured out into them. Yet it's interesting because the church in which he poured himself more into was the church that regarded him the least. It's the one that pushed him away. It's the one that wrote back those letters and say, who does he think he is? You know, who's this guy? Oh, he speaks big words, but his presence, oh man, he's not a good speaker, this Paul guy. And they would speak of him and they would blast him. And Paul just took it. Paul said, hey, listen, doubtless you have other instructors, that's okay. But you don't have many fathers. I'm your father. I led you to Christ. I share the gospel with you. And man, it is my joy to see you come into the Lord. Even if you hate me, I love you, he said, demonstrating the love of God to them. And Paul didn't want anything to get in the way of them receiving the good news of Jesus Christ. So here, as we enter this chapter, once again, he's going to use himself as an example and the reason why he did this. And if you're a note taker, in verses 1 through 14, Paul establishes his freedom and rights to the Corinthians church. First, he's going to lay out, look, I have a right to this. This is what the Bible says, and gives some examples of the world. He says, this is only common sense. This is my right. Verses 15 to 23, Paul gives up his freedom and rights. He says, this is why I give up my freedom and rights. This is why, because I love you, because of Jesus Christ, that the gospel may not be hindered. And finally, the end of the chapter where we're not going to get to today, verses 24 through 27, he speaks of the importance of self-discipline. I didn't want to take that on today because that's a very crucial subject. We all understand that discipline is so important in every aspect of our lives. So with that, let's look at verses 1 and 2 once again. If you have your Bibles, look at it with me, and I always encourage everyone to read along because God's Word is supernatural. And if you haven't found that out yet, listen, just read your Word, and as we go through it, it will speak to you in a manner that nothing else can. So verse 1 says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul starts out with four rhetorical questions. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Or do I not have freedoms in Christ like everybody else? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, which was one of the requirements for apostleship? Just a quick note on apostleship. The Bible speaks of apostles in two ways. One, capital A, and one, smaller A. Capital A, the 12. This is it. This is the foundation. The foundation of the church. It speaks of in Revelation as well. The smaller A, apostles, it's an ambassador for Christ. And it's what we would think of today as a missionary. One that goes out and plants a church for Jesus Christ. So he says, listen, have I not seen Jesus Christ? Basically, to cement the fact that he's an apostle. And then he says, are you not my work in the Lord? Were you not saved by the preaching of the gospel when I came to you? Earlier in chapter 4, Paul said to them, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He says, maybe I'm not an apostle to somebody else, but to you, I am an apostle. And in fact, you are the seal of my apostleship. All these questions, the answer to all these questions, it's a resounding yes. All these questions, am I not an apostle? Of course. Do I not have freedom? Of course, Paul. Paul then drives the point home even further when he says, yet doubtless, If I'm not to others an apostle, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. And what he's doing there, he is using an illustration. You guys may be familiar with the royal seal. When a king sends a message, when he sends a letter, he would seal it with the signet ring. He would dump it in wax, and then he would seal it. And that seal on that letter would be proof that the king sent this message, and it wouldn't be open. It would be sealed. So at the time, it would open up, and it says, this here is a mark. It's proof that it came from the king. Do you get what Paul is doing there? He's telling, you are the seal of my apostleship. You are proof. You are the fruit of me being sent out. You are the mark of Christ. You have the mark of Christ on you. Now, one thing to remember is when Paul planted the church in Corinth, he provided for himself by working a secular job. You guys remember Paul was a tent maker, right? He built tents and so forth. When he was in Corinth, what did he do? He went there and preached the gospel, and he provided for himself. He started making tents. But not only that, he had additional support, which we will learn about later. But because he did this, because he was working during the time and giving the word of God and teaching, some might have gotten the wrong idea that Paul had no right to financial support. They're like, Paul has, why would he take any payment? Some may have misunderstood what's going on, that he was doing all this out of love, out of a calling, and some may have said, oh man, what's he doing? It's all about money. Have you ever thought about that? You know, when I, before I came to know the Lord, my thought about these TV evangelists, and I make no excuse for them. They, listen, the Lord would deal with those that they fleece God's people. But my thought before I came to know the Lord was, man, it's all about money. This is a sham. This is so-and-so. Paul didn't want anything like that to get into the way of him preaching the gospel, them receiving the word of God. Some had the wrong idea. So Paul is going to lay out the fact, no, there is an importance to this. There is a purpose for this. Yet I choose not to. Verse 3, take a look at that with me. Verse 3 through 7, actually through 6, says, my defense to those who examine me, those that are judging me, that are saying, hey, why should he take any money? That's wrong. You know, he has no right to support. He says, my defense to them is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Paul's defense to those that were judging him was, hey, listen, why would the other apostles, those other teachers that came afterwards, the other ones after we established a church, after God did a work here, come and they're financially supported. And they're supported enough to take a wife, a believing wife, and provide for them. Why is it that, you know, you would think that Barnabas and myself have no right to that? How is it that you believe that? The apostle James, Jude, and Peter, Jesus' brothers, they did the same thing. And he uses them as an example. So Paul explains this point even further. Look at verse 7, what it says. Whoever goes to war on his own expense. So what is he doing here? He's going to use just general information, secular information, to bring a point home. But he's also going to compare it to the Christian life as well. So he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Paul uses this three example to demonstrate that there's no basis to the reasoning. The first example he uses is one of a soldier going out to battle. And listen, as a Christian, it's a battle. The Christian life is a battle. It is a blessing, but it is a battle. The one thing that I wish somebody would have told me when I first came to know the Lord is that you have just entered the battlefield. You have just entered eternal life, but there is a real enemy that wants to pull you, that wants to oppress you, that wants to go against everything that God is for. I wish I would have known that. When we come into the family of God, we come into such a blessing. Man, we have eternal life. Heaven awaits. Jesus is our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We see a move in our lives and there's blessings. But the enemy is such a conniver. He comes around and puts things in our minds, whisper little things. Or he comes in such subtle ways that you don't even think about it. There's a real enemy. So Paul here uses the illustration of a soldier of a battlefield to say, hey, when a soldier goes into battle, when a soldier goes to the war, does he provide for his own boots, for his own uniform, his own belt, his own rifle, his own ammo? Does he go and bust tables so he can go to war? So he can join, so he can go to boot camp and get yelled at, screamed at, abused physically? And when he goes to war, when he's sent out to Afghanistan, did he go out there and grab a part-time job so he can buy some ammo? He says, that's foolishness. No, what soldier goes to war and the government doesn't provide for him? That's the first example he uses. You know, and Paul loves to use these examples because the Christian life is a war. It is a battle. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Prayer, guys, spiritual. This is a spiritual war. And he also says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, listen to what he says. You, that's you and I, the disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, those in the family of the Lord, none exempt, although he's speaking to Timothy, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Who likes to endure hardship? Who says, hey, I want some hardship to bring my way. I enjoy it. Give me some of that. Yeah, I want to lose my job. I want to know what it feels like not to be able to pay my rent, to be really sick, to get bad news. Yeah, bring it on. Nobody wants to endure hardship. Nobody wants those things. But he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He says, they're not contending with the things, being distracted with the things of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. They may please Jesus Christ, our captain of our salvation. So Paul uses this example once again. The Christian life is a battlefield. But here's the good news. Christ has won the war. These are just skirmishes. Christ has won the war. He did it. He did it for us. He did something that we couldn't do. So then, after using this example, he uses the other example of those that plant a vineyard, of a farmer that goes out there and he plows the field and sets up the land and everything. Now he grows the vineyard and he says, should not he enjoy the first fruits of his labor? Certainly he should. And finally, he uses the example of a shepherd. A shepherd cares for the flock and then he is provided by the flock. He is cared for by the flock. All this points are reasonable. And I sort of want to stop here, lest you're new here and you get the wrong idea. Calvary Chapel, here, we never ask for tithes. We never pass out the offering basket or anything of that nature. Not because it's not biblical. Listen, it has nothing to do with not being biblical. But simply here, the philosophy is that we teach God's word. And wherever it is that we're at, that's what we teach. That is what I'm going to teach. And there's some things that are a little bit more uncomfortable to teach and so forth. So if you're here, understand this. No one is pressing you for money. No one will ever press you for money. That is between you and the Lord. And when we get to those sections, we address them and we say, this is what the Bible says. And this is why. I hope that comes across if you're new here, understanding that it's what the scripture says. It just so happens that that's where we're at today. So Paul now is going to emphasize this point further. He says, those are the example of the world, but let me take you to the Word of God. I want us to look at the Word of God, because what's important is what the Word of God says. Look at verse 8, what it says. Do I say these things as mere men, or out of human reasoning, as a mere man? He says, am I saying this thing just out of my own understanding? Or does not the law or the Bible say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? He says, for our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and that he who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. Paul uses God's word as his ultimate authority. He says, I don't want you to think that this comes from me. God's word is truth, and God's word is the ultimate authority. Listen, as a Christian, God's word should be the ultimate authority in your life. If it's not, man, you need to take that to God, because we may be deceiving ourselves. And this doesn't mean, look, there's different areas in our life where we're growing and we don't understand. And like the Corinthians, they were disobedient and so forth. But God's word is our ultimate authority, this truth. The word of God says that the church is the pillar of truth. And in a society that we live in now, boy, do we need truth. Do we need God's truth in our lives? Do we need God's truth in our community and our state? We see the results of man's ideas and philosophy. Man, it's just a slippery slope. It keeps going. You guys hear all those crazy things out there. I would never, ever, even 10 years ago, would have ever thought that we would be here where we're at right now, that there's like all these he, she, they. I mean, there is just such craziness in every aspect. Listen, God's word never changes. His word is truth. So for us, we always look at God's word. No matter what people say, what does God's word says? Because that's the ultimate truth. And whatever I say, my opinion is worthless unless it comes from the word of God. Amen? So Paul quotes Deuteronomy 25:4, and he explains the passage for us. You know, we understand that the New Testament is really a commentary on the Old Testament. The Old Testament is really the New Testament hidden. That's the Old Testament is a New Testament, is a New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So here, Paul, he gives a commentary on this. He tells us what he means, what God means. And what he says is, God's not speaking about animals. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the ministers, those that minister to him, those who have been called to look out for the spiritual welfare of his people. And then he explains this point further. In 1 Timothy 5:17, I won't have you turn there with me, but in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Listen, it wasn't oxen that God was concerned with, but with those who minister to him, those that minister his word. So Paul now continues, verse 11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, if I've given you the word of God, listen, I've shared with you. I explained the word of God to you. I brought the good message of the Lord, the saving knowledge of Christ. If I have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? It's self-explanatory. Paul says, look, others come after me, and why would you think that's not something that rightfully we have the right to, being supported financially? However, Paul chooses not to exercise this right. And he refrained from receiving support from them. And still, he refrains further. He's not writing this, and he's gonna say that in a second, that for them to say, hey, well, Paul, we're sorry. Let me send you this money. Let me do this. He's not doing it for that whatsoever. He's making a point. Remember, he's using himself of an example. And when Paul was there, he was ministering to them, and he was being supported by another church at the time in order that he would be able to minister to them, to help them grow in their faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted?" This is Paul speaking. "Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches and taking wages from them to minister to you." Now, Paul didn't go there and, hey, commit a, hey, here, give me your money. You know, of course, we know that, right? He didn't go and snatch some money and say, you know. He's making a strong point and said, man, I took that money from them in order to minister to you. And verse 9 says, "And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For while I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Why did Paul do this? Because he loves them. He says, why in verse 11? "Because I do not love you." God knows I do, he says. It's all out of love. I will happily lay down my rights. He would take this financial support from other churches to minister to them, to preach the gospel to them. Now, Paul was not one to demand his rights, ever. As we read throughout the scripture, read the book of Acts, and we see part of his life, and we read the epistles and so forth, Paul never said, hey, it's my right to do this. Now I ask you, do we do that in our life? It's my right. I don't care what, that's a brother, that's, I don't care, it's my right. We're so quick to say, it's my right. Verses, just exercising God's word and saying, Lord, no, I want to esteem others higher than myself. Listen, I don't want this to be a separation here. I'd rather be wronged than allow for this to have such an impact on a relationship or a relationship between that person and the Lord. He never demanded his rights. He'd rather lay him down. In verse 12, as he continues, he says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" So Paul takes him back to the Word of God once again, to the sacrificial system. We read that in Leviticus 6 and 7 and so forth, saying, hey, the priests and the Levites, hey, they got a portion of those sacrifices because God provided for them. And then in verse 14, he says, he brings it to the New Testament. He says, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." You guys remember in Matthew 10 that the Lord sends out his disciples on a short mission trip. And he says to them, "Neither provide gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food." The Lord says, "I will take care of you. I will provide for you." Paul establishes this principle in the Old Testament. He says it's established there. And in the New Testament, it's established as well. So he continues in verse 15, "But I have used none of these things." Once again, Paul says, "I have not exercised this right, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void." Chapter 8, he told them, "Willingly lay aside your liberties for the sake of love." And Paul says, "This is something that I practice in your presence. I demonstrated this before you. I have not used these rights, nor do I intend to do so now. In fact," he says, "I would not even accept it." He feels so strongly that he says, "I'd rather die than not to be able to say that I can preach the gospel free of charge. The gospel, the word of God, is free, guys. We have freely received and we freely give. And what a blessing. Paul says, man, if I could do this for free, I would do it for free every day of my life. If there was nothing, if it has nothing to do with finances. It's my desire to do this. Paul knew that his treasures were in heaven. He didn't care about those things. He cared about the lives of people. He cared about their eternal well-being. So in verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of." Listen to it again. "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Hey, how many of you feel that way? Honest hearts? How many of you feel that way? Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. You've been saved. Do you remember what you've been saved from? Do you remember where you were when Jesus plucked you out and rescued you? And that's only the things of life, that sin, alcohol, whatever it may be, everything, the mess that we were in. Not only did he pluck us from that mess, but he plucked us from hell and saved us unto heaven. Gave us eternity. And Paul can say, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It's so important that we preach the gospel. But some say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't know how to do that. We've all been called to preach the gospel. Can you tell somebody that Jesus saves, that he loves them, that if they repent of their sins, that he'll give them eternal life? The results are not up to you. It's up to God, his Holy Spirit. We're just those that deliver the message. Then he says, "For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge." That's my reward, that I can do it for free, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul preached the gospel out of necessity. He said, "I have to, I need to. I have to do it. Woe is me if I don't do it." You guys remember Jeremiah? We went through the book of Jeremiah a couple years ago. And Jeremiah had the same experience, minus the converts. They didn't have a convert. 40 years or so of ministry, and he preached the word of God, into a nation that was so rebellious that continuously would reject him. Well, in Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah got beat, he got ridiculed, and he got thrown in the stocks. And Jeremiah was at that point in ministry where he says, "Lord, I'm done. Here's my resignation. This beating thing, this jail thing, this rejection thing, this everybody hating me thing, I don't like it so much. I quit. I'm done." And the Lord gently pushes back that paper and says, "No, you're not. I've called you to a work in the ministry." And in Jeremiah 20:19, he says, "I will not make mention of him." That's what Jeremiah says. "I'm not going to speak of you no more, Lord. I'm done. There's some heavy repercussions when I share the gospel. Look at where I'm at now. I'm in stocks. Nor speak anymore in his name." I'm not going to mention the name of Jesus anymore. Oh, man, I might get fired. People look at me sideways at work. I don't know. That's heavy persecution. Our brothers and sisters have died, been burned at the stake throughout history because of the name of Jesus Christ. And here's Jeremiah, he says, nor speak any more in his name. But take a look at what God does in his heart. "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones." The word of God was in his heart, in his bones. He ached. He says, "I was weary of holding it back and I could not." He exploded and said, "Jesus desires to save you, forgive you. Follow the Lord." Do you have that feeling ever? Do I have that feeling ever? I just need to speak the name of Jesus. I need to share with you what he's done in my life, what he wants to do in your life. He will change your life forever. You will never be the same, ever. And listen, those that hear the word of God, those that hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, whether they receive him or not, will never be the same. They will be held responsible for that information that they received. And they will know, and because they know things, there will be a new awareness of sin and of God. And that's just God's mercy in their lives because he desires to save them. God wouldn't let Jeremiah quit. He's not letting you quit, guys. He's not letting me quit. There's times in ministry, and though we planted this church going close to 3 years now, you know, some of us have been in ministry for many years, and there's times in ministry where you're like, Lord, I liked it better. I'm just sitting down and getting the message and going home, going to lunch afterwards. That was good. And, you know, just stay quiet and do that closet Christian thing. That's a good thing. I think I want to resign from this. Lord, I'm done. I'm tired. You spent enough time serving the Lord. There'll be those days that you say, Lord, if I'm honest with you, I want to quit. And the Lord says, no. No. My grace is sufficient. I've called you to this. And then the same thing that happened to Jeremiah happens to us. That his word is in our heart like a burning fire shut up in our bones. And it's almost like you get a new surge saying, Lord, thank you. I just needed to hear your voice. I needed to know you're there with me, because if you're for me, who can be against me? In the day we live in, we need to stand for Christ. It's always been the case, but now things are changing fast. Things are changing fast. Paul ached to see people saved. And God aches to see people saved. And you know, that's a challenge for you and I. Does my heart ache to see people saved? Understanding that people without Christ are going to hell. Eternity. Jesus spoke of it often. And he described it pretty well. Does my heart, does my mind, in line with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, do I desire people to be saved? And sometimes we just need a fresh reality of hell and a new feeling of the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ that rules in our lives. Someone once said, if we fail to evangelize, we fossilize. If we fail to evangelize, we fossilize. Listen, we don't want any fossils here. Now, I'm very tempted to make a joke about my good brother, but I will not. Listen, sharing the word of God does something to you. It gives you life. You get past those fears. You get past those jitters and that rejection. And why is it that, think about this, why is it that you're so fearful to name the name of Jesus? You can say Buddha, you can say Muhammad, you can say this. Without, it just rolls off the tongue. You see people curse, do this, all kinds of lewd things and say, no problem, rolls off the tongue. But the name of Jesus, why? It's supernatural. Supernatural. It has an effect because there's a battlefield and you feel that tension. What you feel is that spiritual warfare. If we don't share the gospel, pretty soon we're going to lose the desire to do so. You hear me on this, church? If we don't share the gospel, pretty soon we'll lose the desire to do so. And that's a dangerous place to be. We don't ever want to get to that place. In fact, Jesus says to the church, as in Revelation chapter 3, speaks of this church, I think Laodicea, that's lukewarm. He says, you're lukewarm. And he says, I vomit you out. That's what Jesus thinks of lukewarmness. He says, be either cold or hot. Choose one of the two. Verse 19, we're almost done. Hang in there with me. It says, for though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without law as without law, not without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Why, Paul? That I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Awesome. Paul says, though I'm a free man, I'm not a slave, I'm free. I'm free in Christ. Even though I'm free, I made myself a servant of all. That should sound familiar to us. Do you recall in Mark 10, the James and John, right? This is the dynamic duo, the brothers, sons of thunder. They come to Jesus as he's heading to the cross, and these brothers come to him and they say, hey, Lord, will you do us a small favor? And he smiles and he says, what is it? And he says, would you mind putting us on your right hand, on your left hand, when you come into your kingdom? Small favor. You make us great. Just give us those spots of honor. Something small, Jesus. Would you mind doing that for us? And Jesus answered them. And I always imagine Jesus just smiling and loving on these guys and saying, oh, you knuckleheads, I love you. He says, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Listen. Listen to what he says. This is an upside-down kingdom, guys. Whoever desires to become great among you, you want to be great? Any of you want to be great, he says? You shall be your servant. He shall be your servant. This person wants to be great. And whoever of you desires to be the first, do you want my right side or my left side? Shall be a slave of all. A slave of all. For even the Son of Man, and he uses himself as an example. Once again, Paul follows in his footsteps. He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, you want to be great? Be a great servant. My kingdom is upside down. You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve God's people. Love them. Be willing to give up your rights. And he demonstrated that. An upside down kingdom. A servant leadership kingdom. Amazing. That's the family of God. That's the Christian life. And that's what Paul says. Though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win the more. My desire is that people would be saved. And then he says, hey, though I am not under the law, but place myself under the law. He says, to the Jew, I'll become a Jew. Although he is a Jew, right? But what he's saying is, I'll go in there and do those practices. I'll do those things. I'll go and eat kosher with them, you know, keep it there. Follow those rules and regulations. Why? That I can minister to them. I can show them that there's liberty in Christ. And to the Gentiles, those that don't have a law, that don't have the word of God, he says, I become to them as a Gentile. I go there and have a ham sandwich with them, some bacon and eggs, we're good. A little coffee, share a little Jesus. By the way, we have men's breakfast, a little coffee and Jesus, guys. Invite a friend, bring somebody that's not saved. He says, I became that to them. Why? Paul was single-minded. Listen, we should be single-minded. I want to share the word of God. I want to share Jesus with you. Why? Because Jesus saves. Because Jesus is good. Because he wants to forgive you. He wants to give you new life. Because he loves you. If you desire to repent, here he is for you. And I've mentioned this before, but I want to share it again. There's some tough words. God's word, it rides on the rails of truth and love. And when a person comes to church, sometimes a person comes to church because they feel bad. And they're like, oh, you know, I want to see what's there. But has no desire to repent of their sins. They have no desire to turn from their sins. They just want to feel better. Or they want to get past a certain thing. And they want the work of God and the blessings of God. But there's no repentance. They don't want to turn away from their sins. To that, I would say, church will not be of any benefit to you. I say that lovingly. I say that lovingly. Because the first thing Jesus said is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But those that come and they're tired of their sins, they're tired of their ways, they're tired of messing up their lives, those that said, I am tired, Lord, forgive me. Those that they can't even look up towards God because they are so ashamed and says, I am tired of this. Lord, forgive me. Give me a new life. Jesus says, look at the cross. Look at the cross. I've forgiven you. I shed my blood for you. I paid for that sin. And he receives you into his loving arms, gives you everlasting life, gives you a new life, a new beginning. Jesus is good. He desires to save. Paul, singular thinking, singular mind was, how can I reach people for Christ? I'm going to close with this, guys. Turn with me, though, to John chapter 12, verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. And the worship team probably make their way up here in a minute, but in this portion of Scripture, Jesus makes his way back to Jerusalem. And there are all these crowds, this event, this festival, this feast. And between all these crowds, there are these Greek men that they've heard about Jesus. And they find Philip, a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And they say to Philip, sir, we desire to see Jesus. We desire to see Jesus. Let those words sink in your heart. Do you desire to see Jesus? And as we look at the scripture right now, take a look at verse 20 as we read that together. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up and worshiped at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. What did Jesus respond to this? These men that wanted to see him? What was his response? Verse 23 says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I want you to think they wanted to see him. Listen to his answer. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's speaking of his crucifixion. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus' response to those men was, you want to truly see me? I'm going to go to the cross. That's where I'm going. I'm going to go and die. I'll meet you at the cross. It's not about honor, fame, position. I want you to meet me there. That's where you would truly see me. And listen, it's hard for us to die to ourselves. But if we love people and desire to see them saved, it's the only way. It's the only way. Paul would later say, it is the love of Christ that compels me. Amen? As we end here tonight, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, understand that it's not by accident that you're here today. It's not by accident, it's by design. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and He stacks cards in the favor of His people in order for them to hear His that incredible message of the cross. He orchestrates everything for you that you may hear, that you may listen, because He desires to save you. It's not by accident, it's by design. Now, the person has a choice of whether rejecting Him or receiving Him. There's no in between. You either reject Him or receive Him. And if that's you today, today is your day. It could be a happy day, a glorious day, a day of new beginnings. God says in Isaiah 45:22, He says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. The invitation is far and wide, guys. Far and wide. So there'll be people up here that will pray for you. There'll be people on back if you desire. You're welcome to go back and request some prayer. And it may not be that you may already know the Lord. Maybe you're just struggling with your walk. Maybe you just need prayer. We're here for you. We pray with you. We're in this together. Amen? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, your mercy. Lord, for your forgiveness, for freedom, for eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible love that we can't quite understand. But Lord, we love you, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you died on the cross for us. You are the one that gave the ultimate sacrifice. You're the one that laid down the ultimate rights. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, lays down all His rights in order to save. May we be those that have that heart, that we're willing to lay down our rights, that others may come to know you. Work in our hearts, Lord. Thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.